You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading for today is in Ephesians. We're going to read two verses in chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 16. Verse 11 reads, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we do ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Well, it's good to be back. We enjoyed the time away to North Carolina, a little visit to the ocean. And I think the only thing that could have made it better is if all of you were there with us. And I'm sorry you weren't. But we missed you. We thank you for your prayers. We thank you for your thoughts and all those that contributed to make up for the things that we left behind and were not doing. I have no comeback. I'm speechless. That last song really kind of goes in with today's message, because we're going to talk about the shield of faith and that God has plunged us beneath that cleansing flood. He has given us the victory, and we need to have that. There just seems to be so much going on in the world today. It seems like we're getting beat up left and right. And that the tides of evil and the ways of Satan are just overwhelming the world. You think not? That's the way it's going to be, though. Things will look darker and darker until that time when the Prince of Peace comes, and he's the only one who will restore peace to this world. And that's what God says. And when God says it, it's not whether you believe it or not. It's the truth. It's the truth. Well, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you as you bless us this moment here on this Sunday morning. We thank you for the graciousness of your wonderful creation as we enjoyed it, as we saw the blue sky, and this morning even the squirrels jumping from tree to tree, or the birds flying in the air. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the joy that overwhelms our heart as we see the beauty and the natural creation that you have done. And Lord, the beauty of the indwelling Spirit. We thank you for that. As you encourage us to worship you with song and praise, we pray, Father, that all that we do, not just here for this hour, but all day long and all week long, will bring honor and glory to your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. There's a war going on. And how you respond to that warfare is going to determine how you live your life. I thought last night as I watched, any of you watch the Olympic trials last night on the gymnast? Well, a couple of us. I saw that last night, and I was really, you know, there's this guy named Bella Carolla, or Caroli. And he's this big father figure. He looks like a big bear. And there's this little gymnast. I don't know how old she was. I don't remember her name, but she was on the beam, that little 4-inch long piece of wood that, you know, I couldn't even walk on it if I had somebody, training wheels on each side. And she's up there and she's doing flips and cartwheels and twists and turns. And when she's getting ready to hit her dismount, she does a double flip and her left hand just barely goes off that beam and her feet have to land, and she's supposed to push off and do a double somersault and land on her feet on the mat. Well, when her hand went off that beam, her feet got a little bit off and only 1 foot hit the beam. And when she pushed off, she didn't get enough push. And she did one flip and a half and landed flat on her back. The amazing thing is she didn't just lay there and cry. She just, boom, bounced right back up and did, you know, that look that they all give when they arch their back way back and their hands are way back and they go, "I'm done." And then they walk off. And Bella walked over to her and hugged her. He had, you know, just for a moment, I said, you know, that's just the way God does it. We flop. And sometimes when we flop, we just lay there. And we just moan and we cry, you know, and then we let bitterness and we let resentment begin to find its way into our life instead of bouncing back, instead of being pulled up out of the clay and out of the mire. There's a war going on. And you're in the midst of an unseen warfare. There's a battle all around, and the warfare is no mere spectacle. It's against the very enemy of God, Satan and his cohorts. Since this is a spiritual warfare, we must realize that the carnal weapons that we've developed in our life are of no use to us. In this sphere, where this warfare is going on, we must realize that atomic bombs are no better than bows and arrows. They are utterly useless. Even our own strength and our own wisdom is less than nothing in this warfare. Have you come to that point in life? Have you come to realize that you need to stand in the might of God? You can't stand in your own might. You need to stand on the sure foundation that He has established. Spiritual armor alone is the only thing of value. And who's provided that? God. God's provided that. That's what we're looking at here. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The first thing that we were given is a girdle of truth. To meet the father of lies and deceit with anything less than the truth of God's word is to court disaster. And it must be the truth that is rightly divided. 2 Timothy 2:15. And it must be truth for today. It must be the revelation of the word that concerns this present dispensation of grace. Conditions that existed in past dispensations, the dispensation of law, or in a future dispensation, the dispensation of glory, will do you no good today. The words of the ascended Christ, given through Paul, the one sent to the Gentiles, is the standard by which all things must be measured today. The next piece of armor that's given to us is the breastplate of righteousness. This righteousness identifies that the believer in Christ is clothed with God's righteousness and a salvation which did not have His righteousness as its basis will be useless in the conflict with the evil one. The next piece is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This goes further than the peace that comes with God, that comes after being justified by faith. This is a peace that must include the peace from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is the peace that has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ between every member of the church, which is His body. Whether Jew or Gentile, this is the peace that God has established. And any breaking of this peace by an individual member can only result in the enemy gaining the advantage. And today, verse 16. And today we come to the shield of faith. You know, the shield, you look at the shield, there are two different words for shield. You know, you read all these commentaries and you find out there's the big tall shield that's kind of curved at the top and flat on the bottom. And then there's the little small shield that is a lightweight shield. And which one does this represent? People all have their opinion. This, in my opinion, is the big tall shield. It's the one that covers you from top to bottom. It's the shield that protects everything. It's not the little bitty shield. The little bitty shield is more for attacking and moving forward, but we're called to stand. And this is the shield that protects you as you stand. God is that shield. God is that shield. Look back in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham understood this because God told him. In Genesis chapter 15, when God called him out to get into a country that He would show him and give to him. And when God gave him His promises, notice in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy shield. David knew this. He understood it. Turn over to Psalms chapter, many places, but the one that I remember is chapter 18. I'm deviating from my notes just a minute. I just want to show you these things because we need to know who that shield is. We need to know that it's not a shield. We don't have to go out and get the bamboo and put it together or the wicker and make a wicker shield and kill the animal and peel off the skin and cover that shield with his hide. God is that shield. Chapter 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield. Yours may say buckler, but it's shield. And the horn of my salvation. My high tower. The Lord Himself is the shield. The shield of faith. The Lord is the shield. Absolute trust in the Lord's faithfulness is a shield that covers us entirely. And we do well to remember that the moment we allow unbelief to take hold of us, the shield is gone and the enemy can come in like a flood. Can come in like a flood. Life's storms will fall on all of us. The winds will blow and the seas will roll. But the Master will always be with us. You may be coming out of one storm. Be ready. Another one is coming. You may be in the midst of a storm. Rejoice, the end is near. You may be coming into a storm. Be strong and stand in the might of the Lord. He will see you through it. Life's storms are inevitable. They fall on each of us, just like the sun shines and the rain falls. You can't avoid them. There's no way that you can meet. And by the life storms, you know I'm equating this to the darts, the fiery darts. You know, in olden times, and the West was one, the cavalry would go out and the army would set up and they would build this big fort, this wooden fort, to keep the Indians out. The Indians weren't dumb. They figured out the best way to get in is to burn the fort down. So they'd take their arrows and they would dip them in tar and they'd light them and they'd shoot them. And they'd stick against the fence, they'd stick against the roofs, and they'd begin to burn the inside, and they'd begin to burn the outside. The fiery darts of the evil one. It's only the shield of faith, it's only God's shield, the faith of which comes to us from the Word, that is able to quench these fiery darts. How do you handle these interruptions in life? How do you handle the storms of life? What do? Do you develop bitter resentment? Do you have disappointment? Or do you face each one of them the way Christ faced them? Looking at each one as an opportunity. Looking at each adversity as an opportunity for advantage in your life. There's a story about a rooster and an eagle. You know how when the storms come in, what a rooster does? The rooster just kind of hunkers down and covers himself up with his wings. And he just sits there and he gets drenched. And he lasts the storm. But the eagle, when the storm comes, the eagle takes to flight. And he lets the winds of those storms rise him up above the storm itself. And in the adversity, he finds his advantage. How do you face life's interruptions? How do you face the storms of life? When the fiery darts are shot, do you stand behind the shield? Or do you try to dodge them like a bear in a penny arcade? In Isaiah it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Life storms fall on all of us, whether they make you a resentful rooster or a mighty eagle is your choice. God Almighty has given you the power on the wings of faith to sail into the presence of God and see the sun rise on the darkest day. But you have to have faith in Him. You have to have faith in Him. Your attitude towards the adversities of life are entirely your choice. It's not enough to come on a Sunday and just hear a lesson and then wait till next Sunday to hear the rest of the story. It's a daily walk. And every day the enemy of our Lord is constantly attacking you. Peter says it in chapter 5 of his first letter, be sober, be vigilant. Did I say that right? It's vigilant. I was saying the diligent. Oh my. Didn't sound right to me. Oh. Sober and vigilant. That's good. Combination of two words, huh? Oh. Your attitude toward the adversities of life are entirely your choice. If you could kick in the posterior the person who has hurt you the most, caused you the most trouble, you couldn't sit down for 6 weeks. I saw a woman the other day. She's wearing a t-shirt. It said, I have PMS. I am out of estrogen. And I have a gun. She was making an attitude statement. There were two stories in the local newspaper about two boys who responded to the same situation but entirely two different ways. There was one boy who was jilted by his girlfriend, and he said, I'll show her. He was the resentful rooster. He went out and he jumped off a bridge and he drowned. Dummy. There was the other boy who was in the Air Force, and when he found out he'd been jilted by his girlfriend, he, like the eagle, rose up above the storm and he sat down and he wrote one of those country songs, like Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song. And he received a $200,000 royalty. Now, for $200,000, you can forget about anybody. A wife said to her husband, the car won't start. And he said sarcastically, why won't the car start? She said, well, there's water in the carburetor. The husband sneered, you don't know the tailpipe from the carburetor. Where's the car? She said, it's in the swimming pool. Your attitude toward the adversities of life are entirely your choice. During the dark days of World War II, there was a young woman who was just married to her high school sweetheart, and he was called to fight for his country in the hell that became World War II. How did she handle this interruption? Why, she joined the church choir, and she said, I've decided to sing it out, not sigh it out. You see, that's the answer. I have decided to sing it out and not sigh it out. We sang that song this morning, God leads His children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire. But you know, He's given us victory. See, all through the blood. The victory is ours already. And once we understand that, once we begin to operate our life with that in mind, we're never going to be defeated. We're never going to lose. We're never going to let disappointment's door be shut, because behind every disappointment there is a door. We're never going to let a reversal turn us away, because behind every reversal there's an opportunity. Just like education has to be sought out, diamonds have to be dug out. And when Satan comes against you, he must be run out. And you know, when you resist the devil, God says he'll flee. That's true. That's true. How do you react to life's interruptions? How do you react when the devil and his foes come against you? We've got a great example over in Matthew chapter 4 when our Lord, after He spent 40 days and 40 nights, remember, He was led into the wilderness. He spent 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, when the tempter came to him. See, we have a great example here. John talks about it, and he calls it the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And all three of those things we see here. These are the fiery darts. These are the ways that he comes at you. Do you know that you are three meals away from being hungry? Heard a guy talk about it this week. He said, you're six meals away from telling a lie. You're nine meals away from stealing. And you're 12 meals away from killing somebody. I went, what is he talking about? But you know, I begin to think about it. If I went without food for 3 days, I'd be pretty hungry. If I went for, what did I say, 3 days, three meals. If I went for food without 2 days, that'd be six meals. I'd be ready to tell a lie about trying to get something to eat. If I went 3 days without a meal, that's not nine meals. I'd be ready to steal it. And I wouldn't have a thought about it. I'd be so hungry. If I went 4 days, if I missed 12 meals, I'd probably be ready to kill for it. Now here, verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written. See, the shield of faith. Faith, we know, comes from what? Romans tells us. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of verses we're not going to go look at. I just mentioned faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith. It is written, he said, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, and he set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And what did he say? What did he say? How do you respond when the boss fires you? How do you respond when you find out that your best friend has deceived you and has told a lie or has gossiped behind your back? How do you respond when you find yourself in the loneliest place in the world? Here, he gives us the example. It is written, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. What does he say here in verse 7? It is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. In verse 8, again the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You know, as he sat there, he knew that God had a plan for him in his life. Just like you and I know, there's a plan and a purpose for our life. If God would only tell us what it was, if we only knew what he had in store, if I only knew how my children would turn out, if I only knew how my business would be, if I only knew what illness I was going to encounter, I'd be prepared for it. Yeah, just like the rooster. You know, Paul had no idea what God was going to put him through. And Joe, you mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. That's what Paul did. He said, I'm not going to sigh it out. I'm going to sing it out. And so when they put him in stocks and they put him in bonds and they threw him in a prison, he began to sing and people began to see the joy that he had. They began to see the walk and the witness. And they began to say, that is something I want. He didn't fret about the circumstances. Paul didn't write these epistles when he was sitting on the Riviera with a tabernacle choir behind him singing, uh-huh, that's the way, I like it. He was in prison. And as Christ stood there on that mountain, that exceedingly high mountain, looking at the glories of all the kingdoms that were below Him, and He knew the cross lay before Him. It would be much easier just fall down and worship this nobody whose end is already written. Verse 10, and Jesus said unto him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, faith comes from hearing the word of God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." As clear as it can be, isn't it? I mean, there's the example. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's go over and look at that in 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world. You know, there's so many things in the world to love. You know, we're going to look, we'll close here in just a minute. We're going to look at two examples of people who failed, one who failed to carry the shield of faith and one who carried the shield of faith. One is Jonah, who failed to carry the shield of faith because he loved the world. There's no way, he said, I'm going to Nineveh and preach against those pagan, heathen enemies of Israel. Love not the world. Verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, gosh, there's so much in the world to love. There's the ease and the comfort that comes from having arrived. Huh? There's the joy of finally having the kids out of the house. There's the success of the newlyweds, and they've got it all. Three children, I've watched all three of them graduate from high school, and you know the senior in high school has got to be the dumbest person in the world. And I was one once. They think that they've achieved all there is to achieve. Oh, is that freshman year in college a real wake-up? or that first day on the job? What? You mean we don't get off for summer? Duh. And the first time you don't have any money in the bank account to pay for the electric bill? The love of the world. I want to be on my own. I want to call the shots. I want to run my own store. It's not all it's cracked up to be. The love of the world. If any man, verse 5, any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The will of God. Faith. Turn over to chapter 5. Verse 4. This, the last part. Well, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive, obeyed. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of Joseph's children. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Can you imagine living in Egypt for those 400 years? And say you were somewhere in the middle. You know, after things were good and things were going bad. And before things began to get good again. And you're right smack dab in the middle. Your whole life is going to be lived in Egypt in the mire of the clay making the bricks that Pharaoh used to build his high and lofty pyramids, temples. Your whole life is there. But by faith, Joseph, when he died, long ago, 2, 3, 4 generations before your time, he made mention of the children of Israel departing. And that faith strung through family, passed on from family to family. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. By faith, Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32. What shall I say more? What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, who through faith wrought righteousness, who through faith obtained promises, who through faith stopped the mouths of lions, who through faith quenched the violence of fire. And it goes on and on and on. What have you done through faith? What have you done through faith? I began this year, if you remember, the very first Sunday, and said there's one thing in your life, and you know what it is, that you need to pray about. And you need to begin to pray today. And you need to begin to pray every day about that one thing. And you need to turn it over to the Lord. And you need to begin to wait on Him and to rest in Him and to trust in Him. You need to be still and know who He is. But you need to pray about it. And you need to pray unceasingly about it. What have you done through faith to this day? We have our own challenges. They're personal. God has given us the shield of faith, of the faith, to protect us from these fiery darts. It's not carnal. See, and most of what I've talked to you about is carnal. Most of the problems in your mind that you've thought about are carnal. Come back to Ephesians chapter 6. God is quick through Paul to make sure that we understand it's not a carnal warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but yet it seems like our adversaries on every side are flesh and blood. Until we get that proper perspective, even when we encounter the adversities of life, the storms that come in, they are not carnal. It is spiritual. And until we learn like the eagle to rise above, we're going to be like the resentful rooster. Verse 16, above all, seems like it's about the most important thing. To have that kind of a declaration. The loins girded with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But above all, where is your faith? The faith in what God has given to you regarding what you have been called to do. Noah had his faith. What he had been called to do was to build the ark. Imagine the ridicule. But the battle wasn't carnal. Imagine the scorn that he endured. But the battle wasn't carnal. Imagine the obstacles that were placed in his way to achieve what God had called him to do. Everything from requisition orders being lost. To lazy, indifferent sons who slept in one day. But the battle isn't carnal. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. You know, Paul tells Timothy, you know, his son in the faith. He says, Timothy, I know that things don't look very good for me. I'm in prison. I'm in jail. But you know, you be bold and you be confident that the things that I've committed unto him, God, he'll keep. He also challenges him in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, that the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter days that there will be some who will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the lies of deceiving demons, the hypocrisy of them. Those are things we need to stand for. We need to stand up to. We need to know what God has given to us to stand with, that shield of faith. It's part of the armor we're to put on. It just didn't come when we were saved. Jonah didn't put on that shield of faith. He didn't pick it up. He rebelled against God. He was disobedient. He ran from God, but no matter how far you run, you can never physically get away from God. You turn over to Psalms 139. As hard as Jonah tried, he couldn't get away from God. Psalms 139, verse 9. Physically, you can never get away from him, because in verse 9, David writes, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Back up to verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can never leave the presence of God. But you know what you can leave? An intimate relationship with him. You know, falling out of fellowship. You do that. Sin does that. Disobedience does that. And as hard as you run, you'll never get away from God. But you can run out of that intimate relationship with him. But don't fear, God's faithful. And if you confess that sin, if you acknowledge that sin, if you restore that relationship, he's faithful and just to forgive that sin and to cleanse you of that unrighteousness and to restore that fellowship and bring you back. Job wasn't like him. Job picked up that shield of faith, and Job carried that shield of faith with him no matter what overcame him. He lost all of his material things, all of his possessions. He lost all of his children. He lost all that he owned. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost everything. But did he once sin against God? No. He said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not once did he let down that shield of faith. And you know, I think of Jonah when at the end, when he finally went to Nineveh and he's sitting under that gourd that grew into a tree and was giving him a little shade, and then it died and he lost the shade, and he still was unhappy and resentful and acting like a rooster. But I think of Job in the end, and God blessed him with twice as much than he'd ever had before. And Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Ephesians is written to the saints and the faithful. Don't let down that shield. Don't give up and quit. Don't let resentment and bitterness and disappointment and reversal in your life rule. Let God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as the armor, each piece, each item is put on, and as each item has its function and its purpose in the fight, we thank you, Father, for the thoughtfulness that you had beforehand. Father, may we, each of us, recognize where we are in our life and where we are in our walk. May we recognize the need, Lord, even if we're a child or a teenager or a college student or a young married or a young parent or a grandparent. Father, may we all see where we are and we're walking in relation to you. And may we, Father, recognize the need to have your word as a light to our path, a lamp unto our feet, so that all things we might walk straight and not turn to the left and right. And Father, this so that we might honor your Son and please you in all that we do. We pray this in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.